Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for helping us. Thank you that you help us all no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening in our lives. We just sang about how all things work together for our good, and we thank you, Father, that even what you do in us works together for our good. And sometimes we're the very obstacle that stands in the way of our good. And I thank you tonight, Father, that not only do you love us, but you also work with us as we would work with our children to train us, to correct us, to aid us, to support us, to turn us around the other way when we need to go the other way. And we thank you for doing that both tonight and in every other part of our lives. And Father, we look to you tonight. Ask you to speak to us, make your will known to us, make your ways plain before us. Father, speak to us through your word, speak to us by your Holy Spirit who lives within us. We open ourselves, just tell the Lord tonight, we open ourselves to you. We open ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. We open ourselves to you, Father. We invite you to have your way in our lives. And we just take these moments. We've come from different places and we've gathered here, and we just take these moments and we draw near to you. We come and gather together to hear from you. We gather here, Father, because we want to hear from you, because we need to hear from you, and because, Father, we know that things will not be good for us if we don't follow your plans for us. So we thank you tonight for strengthening us and helping us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Just want to share some things with you tonight that have been in my heart for a while. And I'm going to just start by telling a story that I heard, but not so much a story as much as I heard a man when we were on our trip at the conference we were in Sydney several weeks ago. There was a man there, and I told you about him several weeks ago when I talked about delighting yourself in the Lord. At the end of that service, I told you about three people that I had heard that really made an impression on me. Well, one of those men was a man named Charles, and Charles is the guy who's the missionary to Hong Kong. Y'all remember him? He's been in Hong Kong as a missionary for 53 years, and a lot of things have happened and transpired. Well, Charles was an interesting character, particularly to me, because he reminded me a lot of my grandfather. My mother's father, that we called short granddaddy, but he was married to tall granny. But anyway, something about him really reminded me of him, and I'm just thinking, boy, if God could use a man like that, he could use anybody. And just because of just how he was, you know, he wasn't the most polished guy, and he wasn't the most, you know, like impressive as far as just his own demeanor and himself. But then once you find out what God had done through him, you're like, wow, God can use me. God can use anybody. Well, anyway, Charles was sharing, there was a time when Jim had him speak for a few moments, and then he was going to have about 15 minutes the next morning. So he just gave us a little, couple of minute report of what had been happening in Hong Kong. And the Lord had been dealing with him. He works a lot with, drug addicts, doing rehab with drug addicts, and he works a lot with young men who've, you know, gotten off the rail, as Jim Newton would say. I don't really know what that means, but they've gone off the rail. If y'all know what that means, you can tell me later. But anyway, and when they go off the rail, bad things happen, I understand. But anyway, and so he has like halfway houses and things like that that he does. And the Lord had begun to deal with him about setting up something much larger, much bigger. And he, you know, knew what his budget was, and he knew the kind of support he had, and he knew the kind of work he was doing. And what the Lord was speaking to him about was so much bigger and greater than what he was. You know, what he had, and then besides that, he's at that point he was close to 70 years old, or he may have even been 70, and it's not really the time where you're thinking, I'm going to, you know, go take the next mountain. It's kind of, you maybe most people are kind of thinking about winding down a little bit. And so through a series of events, he was given over $1 million worth of property and money and all kind of things that came into his hands. And so he was kind of just sharing a testimony of those things. And then he made the statement. He said, do you want to know how I got that? Do you want to know how all of that came into my hands? Do you want to know how that all came about? Do you want to know? And of course, you know, Matt's yelling, yeah, tell me, yeah. You know, we're all wanting to know, because it was the way he told the story, of course, was, you know, more exciting than I'm making it right now. But it was all these things God was doing for his ministry. And he said, do you want to know the secret? Well, anytime anybody says to me, do you want to know the secret? I mean, come on. You know, even if there's not one, you say that, and I'm going to beat you up till you let me, you know, till you tell it to me, and then there really wasn't one. That just drives me nuts. But anyway, so he said, you want to know the secret, and then he said, you know, come in the morning. You know how, that's a good preacher. I guess you learned that in preaching one-on-one, that you always advertise for the next service by saying, well, I'll tell you that tomorrow, and that gets everybody to come back. We should do that more often, Matt. We should do that on Sunday mornings. If you want to know, come Wednesday night. No. All right, never mind. But anyway, so he tells that. So then the next morning he gets up to speak, and we're all on the edge of our seats because he told us this great story of God's provision, and now he's going to tell us the secret to what it is. And sure enough, unlike most ministers who promise to tell you the secret and there really isn't anything to tell you, he actually told us what his secret was. And this is what he told us. He said the key, and that's probably a better way to put it, the key to him being able to receive these really outlandish gifts of provision, you know, really the resources that God brought in his hands, that there were just really no natural explanation for it. It just was God. It was miraculous the way God provided. The amount of cash that came into his ministry was just, you know, it was I think 15 times more than he had ever received in a year, and it just came into his hands, all these various things. And the way that all that happened was, he told us, was because he spends time every day worshiping God. Now, I have to tell you, when he said worshiping God, I kind of went, oh. You know, I was looking for, like, I guess kind of like Naaman, the guy that came to the prophet, and he wanted healing from leprosy. Y'all remember this in the Old Testament? Came to Elisha the prophet, and he's wanting healing and from leprosy, and the prophet says to him, well, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times, and he got mad. He's like, well, I'm not going to do that. And then his servant, Naaman's servant, says to him, well, if he told you to do something great and illustrious, you would have done it. But because he told you to dip in the river 7 times, that's like, big deal. Why should I do that? And so then Naaman started thinking about it, and he thought, well, yeah, I might as well do what he said. It's not like it's hard. I can go do it. And that's really kind of the same thing with this. You should. And he said, I spent time worshiping God. He says, I spend time every day worshiping God. Now, see, I was thinking if he gives me some big, illustrious thing to do, I could do it. But that just seemed like, what did that, you know what I mean? It was kind of like, okay. But then he stressed again the importance of it, and he was just talking about how important it is to spend time worshiping God every day. And then it made me call to mind, Eddie will know this story, about another minister that we've known for many, many, many years, who's been very successful in business. In fact, he's more of a businessman than a minister. He just goes around and shares his testimony mostly. He's not much of a preacher. And the main message that he tells is that he's just learned to worship God. And as he worships God, then God just speaks to him. And as he worships God, that God does things and changes things. And he just spends a lot of time in his life worshiping God. And so I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, maybe there's something here to it, because this is two witnesses here, you know, of people that are receiving great, you know, things from God. God's doing things in their lives and blessing them and blessing their ministries and blessing, you know, what God's called them to do. He's providing for them supernaturally. All these things are happening, and they both are telling me about worshiping God. And then I realized maybe they know something beyond what I know. So I've been kind of digging around in this whole topic of worship, and I just want to share with you in the next few minutes some of the things I've learned about worship. So if you will, turn over in your Bible over to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, there's an account there of Jesus, and he's at the well. Remember, he was at the well, and the disciples left him there, and they went into town to get some food and left him at the well. And there was a woman at the well. Y'all remember her? And Jesus begins this conversation with the woman and ends up having this word of knowledge about the men that she's been with in her life. You remember that she's been had many husbands. I think it's been 5 husbands, and the one she's with now, she's not married to. And so he's having this conversation with her, and anyway ends up just really radically changing and impacting her life. And she went off to town and told everybody what happened, and all the people from town came out to see him. Y'all remember the story in John chapter 4? Well, there was a little interaction in that story that we'll begin reading at verse 19. The woman said to him, this is after he just told her all her business, she said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. But Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know," meaning, well, anyway. "You worship what you do not know." I don't want to get sidetracked. "But we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," say true worshipers, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." That's interesting. You don't see that very often in the scripture where it says God is seeking something. Isn't that true? That's not, we all think, you know, God's got everything he wants and needs and desires, and if not, he'll get an angel to take care of it for him. But it's interesting. It says God is seeking such to worship him. Who? True worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and truth. That's who God is seeking. He's seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So there's several things we can see here. There's this concept of worshiping, and worship is a biblical concept. It's a principle that we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Something here that Jesus is talking about, worship. It's interesting because I can imagine if we went around here tonight and I ask every one of you what worship is, we'd get a whole lot of different answers. And it's something that I found is kind of a buzzword, and it's something people like to talk about, and some people get hung up on. And I remember our oldest daughter went to a Christian university, and one of the things that she was struck, you know, that I remember her sharing early on, something that really struck her when she was at the university was, she said, "Mom, these people here worship their worship." And I said, "What do you mean, Maddie?" And she said, "I've never seen people who are so caught up in worship." And she said, "But I figured something out." She said, "A lot of these people, they don't worship, they like the music. And for them, they like the way the music makes them feel, and that's what's important, but they're not really worshiping God." Well, that's kind of judgmental, Maddie Sue. Bad Maddie Sue. But that was the way that she perceived it, you know, was that these people are so caught up. In other words, if you'd ask them, they would just be all about worship, but really, they just really like the music. And one way you can tell if it's the music or the worship, you know, or real worship, is if you just totally change the music to something else. Particularly if it's something that, you know, you change to bluegrass when you had the hill songs, you know, suddenly you don't feel that much like worshiping, or you know what I'm saying. You move around, but really when it's worship, it's not about the music. But, you know, music can help, certainly. But so let's just talk for a few minutes. We got this whole idea of worship, and then he ups it. It's not just worship, but worshiping in spirit and truth. So what is worship? So I've talked about worship in our church before. I've done some study on it. And one of the meanings, really the core idea of worship, whenever we see this word in the Bible, it really, it's an intimate word. And it means to kiss. And in the sense of to kiss toward, to me, that's kind of intimate. In our culture, maybe in other cultures, they are more kissy-kissy. In our culture, we're not very kissy. And, you know, probably knowing Nate, he wouldn't be that enthusiastic if Jose came in here tonight and just smacked him in the lips, you know, and laid one on him. In some cultures, that would be totally normal, but that would be too intimate for Nate Barber for you to do, Jose. As much as you might want to, don't do it. Because it'd make Nate just really freak out. And so, but it's a kind of a kiss, just even a kiss, just that for us is kind of a thing of intimacy. But when I'm not talking about the little on the cheeks, I'm talking about a kiss toward. It's a word of intimacy, and worship is about intimacy. It really is. It's about intimacy. Worship in itself is it the core of our relationship with God. It really is. There's a lot that goes, we can't have some exhaustive discussion of it tonight. It's at the heart of our relationship with God. It's all about us being intimate with him. And it really, to me, it really just speaks of our fellowship with him. But the most intimate part of our fellowship with him is our worship. But it's also the picture of a dog licking its master's hand. Now, any of y'all have dogs? People tend to be like real dog lovers. I mean, I used to not understand anything about dogs until we got these two silly little dogs that live at our house. And I'm so shocked that I'm now a dog person. It's so funny how this can happen. I just never would have dreamed I would have been a dog person. I've seen this happen with people. If they just become dog people. But when we come in the house, those dogs go berserk. And they don't just try to lick our hands. They are trying. And Chester, our smallest dog, he is all about getting to your face so he can lick your face. That is his dream in life, is to lick my face. I'm telling you, that dog lives to lick my face. He doesn't get to do it. But if only he could, his life would be fulfilled. Seriously. You just would not believe what this dog, the extent that what he climbs over and what he does to try to get to my face, to lick my face. It is the pursuit of his life. Well, that's kind of the picture of worship. It's that longing of that dog to lick my face is the same kind of heart that would be in worship. And I know that sounds weird, but it is. The picture of a dog licking his master's hand is Chester trying to attack my face. It means, I mean, if you start looking at words and synonyms and what it means, it's to reverence. And you know that we get the word reverence, suddenly we all kind of get a picture of, you know, maybe a kind of a more liturgical church where we sit in silence and contemplate God and his glory. And there is, I mean, there is an amount of reverence in that, but it goes beyond that. It's when you revere something, you hold it in high value and a place of high honor. It means to show deference or to defer to something. And it means to adore. Now, adore is not a word. We will throw around the word love. You know, I love that and I love this and I love this other, you know, we throw that around. But we don't throw the word adore around very much. And you might tell people you love them, but you may tell people you hardly know. Oh, love you, love y'all. But to look somebody dead in the eyes and tell them you adore them, that's just kind of like, because there's more to it than just having a feeling. It's placing them in a position of high honor and esteem. And really, when you adore something, you're lifting them up above you. When the adoration is to lift something, someone up, and there's a reverence and we'll get into it, but that there's a place of adoration there. All that is part of worship. I wrote in my notes this in case I forgot to say it, but worship is not just singing. And a lot of people think worship is singing. If I said the word worship, we're going to have worship tonight at church. Okay, we're going to sing. But let me tell you something. You can sure worship without singing, and you can sure sing without worshiping. And so you can worship as you sing. You can sing as you worship. But worshiping does not mean singing. So maybe, and then a lot of people call a service on Sunday morning a worship service. Well, we have worship at 11 o'clock or at 10:30. That's worship. And that basically means that's when we all come in the room and sit down in the chairs together. And sing, and maybe the preacher preaches and all, and so we call that a worship service. But you can have many worship services and never worship God, because just that having a service is not worship. Worship is something real, and it's an action, and it's a behavior, and it's something that has to do with having an intimate fellowship with God. And you can go to church for years. Matt went to church for 19 years of his life. He was in church just about every Sunday for 19 years. Went to a service that they would probably, you know, tell you that they worshiped at that service. But he did not worship. For 19 years he went to church and he never knew God. He never entered into any form of worship because he didn't get saved until he was 19. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he was there. He sang. Did you sing the songs? He said the creeds, he said all the whatevers, he did the prayers, he did all that, but he never worshiped. So worship is not just all these things that we do, these, you know, and all. That's not what it is. Worship is not an act. In fact, worship is not even an outward behavior. It's certainly not lip service. Now that's the one thing I think that is, you know, people like us who maybe are acquainted somewhat with the concept of worship, worship can, for us, become lip service. I mean, some of you, I could say, let's worship God, boy. You could get into it. You just in a minute, you'd hit something. But it could be that you just hit, you know, the button. Yeah, and here comes the lip service. Because you can engage outwardly but not engage inwardly, and it's not worship. Worship is setting your heart on God. That's where it just starts. It starts with turning your heart and setting your heart on God. It's turning your attention towards Him. So you can't worship God with your mouth and your mind be on something else. You can't. Now let's just kind of meddle around a little bit here. You can't worship God with your mouth and you be harboring unforgiveness towards other people. You can't be mad and pouting with the guy standing next to you and be worshiping God. I mean, I'm not going to take time to go through the scriptures. I'm not going to take time to go through 1 John and tell you that we can only want, you know, about our fellowship with one another and all this. I mean, but here's the deal. Worship is not just something you stand in church and do when you lift your hands. It's not just the words you say. Worship starts in the heart, and it's about you turning your heart towards God. Now, I'm going to just be really frank here. I'm certain that when we come to church, and Nate, or who, you know, whoever most of the time, Nate says, okay, let's stand and let's sing. And really, sometimes he says, let's worship God. I can assure you that many people in the room are not worshiping God. Sometimes I'm not worshiping God. Sometimes you're not worshiping God. Why? Because it starts with us turning our hearts towards God. And see, here's the deal. We walk in here, we come up that sidewalk, walk through those doors and come in here, and we have 1,000 things on our minds. And we have a whole lot of other things that are going on inside of us. Yeah, we may come and we may raise our hands and we may sing words. We may close our eyes. But it's not about that. It's about what's going on the inside of us. And worship begins with us turning our heart towards God. It's about putting our attention on Him. Now, I was tempted as I was preparing this. I was really tempted to draw a lot of parallels between worship and our worship and intimacy towards God and the intimacy of a man and a woman. But I thought I might make y'all too nervous. So I'm going to let you just draw your own conclusions. Maybe. But there's a whole lot. I mean, I can hardly stay out of talking about that because that's so much the picture of what worship is. Now, I'm sure, and we'll just keep it real PG here, I'm sure that you could kiss your husband or wife and not have your heart turned towards them. Let me just give you a little advice. Some of you wonder what the problem is in your sex life. It's because you have outward behavior, but your heart and your attention is not on the object of your affection. Well, I mean, let's just face it. I'm going to do a marriage seminar Saturday. How many want to come? Matt does not want to come. It's the truth, though. You got to turn your attention to Him, and not just turn your attention to Him, but you got to open your heart to Him. Now, isn't that what is supposed to happen? I said I wasn't going to do this, Nate. I just stood here and said I wasn't going to do this. But evidently I lied. Isn't that what happens in sexual union? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? Is that you're supposed to open your heart to one another? Nate, can I get an amen from you? Isn't that what it's supposed to be? Opening your heart? It's not supposed to be physical acts. It's supposed to be the heart, isn't it? Who's glad they came tonight? All right. Opening your heart. Well, I just want you to think about that for a minute. You think of what, I mean, we have people over here blushing and their hands are down because this is kind of getting uncomfortable for them. But the reason I say that is because this is serious talk, people. It's serious talk. If you're in being intimate with another person, you have to open your heart if you're going to be intimate. I mean, it's strange how really some couples can live years and never be intimate with each other. I don't mean they don't have sex. I mean they're never intimate with each other. You have to open your heart. And it's the same way with God. You have to open your heart. People can serve God, supposedly. They can be Christians, they can attend church, but never open their hearts to God. And we have to open our hearts towards God. That's where it starts. You have to turn your mind, put your attention on Him, and then you have to open your heart to Him. Now, I'm going to tell you, opening your heart to God can hurt in some ways. It can be something that's hard to do because, just like I think Matt said that when he was talking about the offering, he was saying, sometimes we don't want to hear from God. I've certainly been in that place. Have you? Have you ever been in a place you just would rather not hear what He had to say? Because maybe you think He's going to ask you, or maybe you know He's been asking you to do something you didn't much want to do. Or maybe there's something going on in your life that you know that He's going to talk to you about if you give Him any attention at all. And maybe you just like it, you know. I've told you many times, I come from a long line of people who have very deep crawls. And what that is that's the crawl when people get something in their crawl, like they want to hang on to it and they just nurse it. And see, the crawls in my lineage, they're so deep that stuff can be way down in there. Hide it real good. But you see, when I open my heart to God, He's all in the crawl. So I don't really want to open up my, because He might ask me to change my attitude. He might start calling, you know, there might be conviction that comes. Imagine conviction during worship. That's why some people don't want to worship. They're going to be convicted. Let's just be real tonight, y'all. We might as well. We're here. Isn't that true? You don't want to open your heart to God because you know you've been acting ugly for a long time. You know you've had a bad attitude for a long time. You know you've been lying or cheating or whatever it is. You've had all kind of whatever going on, and you know about it, and God knows about it, and you don't want Him talking to you about it. You just want Him to leave you alone. Or it might not be that it's something like that. It might be that you know God's been leading you to do something and you don't much want to do it. Because it might require you to take a step of faith or be uncomfortable or step out, you know, and do something that you think, I'd just rather not bother with it. So you don't want to open your heart. So you can stand in service for weeks on end and lift your hands. I worship You. We can sing, you know, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. And it's a lie. Because there's no worship there because you got your hands up, but your heart's closed. Is that true? And so I'm just talking about the nitty-gritty tonight. I'm just talking to you about worship. It's about opening yourself to Him. And then, you remember earlier I told you that worship means to defer to or to show deference to God, to whoever you're worshiping. So the worship is about yielding. It's about yielding. It's about submitting. It's about humbling yourself. It's about laying down your own desires and putting Him first. Again, think of what God intended, you know, sexual union between a man and a woman to be. He intended it to be yielding. He intended it to be a mutual submission. He intended the relationship between a husband and wife to be where they both submit to each other. That's what the Bible says. In a place where you both humble yourselves. And that's in worship what we're doing. It's about laying down what it is that you want in your own agenda and putting Him first. And in worship, when you are worshiping God, like the Bible says, God is looking for people, seeking people to worship Him in. And the way He's looking for people to worship Him is people coming with an open heart who are laying down themselves, their own desires, humbling themselves, submitting themselves to Him, and putting Him first. So true worship would be what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, not my will, but Your will be done. That was an act of worship. And it's lifting Him up. It's submitting yourself, lowering yourself. That's what humbling yourself is lowering yourself and lifting Him up. And not just going, oh, You're a great God, You're a great God, You're a great God. I'm not. We could all do that. We could sing. We could sing from now till midnight, how great is our God. And 1,000 other songs about how great God is, and never worship. Because worshiping God is not about just saying to Him how great He is. It's about you on the inside, yielding to Him, recognizing He really is great. And you really, yourself, in yourself, you're not much. And so you're lowering yourself and saying, okay, have your way. Okay. You know, let's go with what you're great. You got a good plan here. I'm going to follow you. It's bigger than me. It's, you know, but I'm in awe of it. And then I'm just in awe that you'd have anything to do with me. That's really the kind of thoughts that you have sincerely from your heart when you're in a place of worship. It's inviting him in and surrendering to him. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked about Psalm 37, about delighting yourself in the Lord. Delighting yourself in the Lord, making yourself pliable in his hand, that's worship. Delighting in him. Opening yourself up to him and letting him mold and shape you. That happens in worship. Now, I think that one reason that people fail to progress spiritually, that people fail to grow up spiritually, that people fail to be conformed to the image of his dear son, like the Bible says we are to be. That Paul talks about how he's laboring again for the church there at Galatians. He's laboring again for them that Christ would be formed in them. I think the reason that we have that problem in Christianity, in believers, is because we fail to really worship. We don't really surrender. We don't really open ourselves to him. We don't really invite him in. We come to church, maybe we read our Bibles, maybe we pray, maybe we do a whole lot of spiritual type activities, but when it gets down to it, we don't really open our hearts and yield to him and get real with it, which is what will get us to these next two words, which is that he wants us to worship, but he wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, in spirit, it's from the heart. I've been talking about the heart all the time, but worshiping in the spirit, it's not from the head. It's not just reciting a bunch of things that you know. It's not just reciting a bunch of words that you know. It's not, you know, just going through something in your head. Have you ever heard anybody pray? Hopefully not just a minute ago when I prayed, but I've been with people when they prayed, and boy, they were praying from their head as hard as they could. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying. I mean, I'm not criticizing people's prayers. Let me just say that. I guess I am. That's a lie. I am criticizing people's prayers. Let's just be real. I am. But sometimes when you're with people, it's like they are praying. The Bible talks about that. When you pray to be heard of men and to be seen of men and to make a good impression, it's like it's coming out of your head. It's interesting how Romans talks about that that even as dear children, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba in the Hebrew would be just like saying Dada. That doesn't seem very eloquent, spiritual, high and lofty, does it? That's not something you would cry out of your head, Abba, Father, Dada. That would come from the heart. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for what's in your heart, not what's in your head. And he's certainly not looking for you to impress him with what's in your head, because whether you know it or not, what's in your head is not going to impress God. It's not going to impress us either. Okay. But he's not looking for that. And he's talking about from the spirit, your whole being, beginning in the innermost part of you, not just from your mind, and certainly not just from your flesh, not just a mechanical act. It's not just from ceremony, you know. We're conditioned in the Christian church. We all have a ceremony. We all have a way, a tradition of worshiping. If we know we stand up. In our circles, we lift our hands. Sometimes we clap. That doesn't make you worship. Sometimes, you know, we put the words on the screen and we sing. And so we sing these songs. And sometimes we sing louder. And sometimes we sing softer. And sometimes we, you know, all the ceremony that's involved with what we consider worship. But none of that makes it worship. What makes it worship is it comes from our hearts. And it could be just as simple as you standing there saying, yes, 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 yes. If it comes from the heart. And it comes from the inside of you. So that's the one part. It's not a mechanical act. It's something that comes, it's from your heart. And the other side, it's in truth. And here's what he means by that. Of course, that means in line with the Word. Every time I've ever heard it taught, it's always been truth means it's based on the Word. It's in line with the Word. And of course it is. But it's in truth, meaning it's real. That it's honest. That it's authentic. That you mean it. That it's sincere. That it's coming from some place where you mean it, as opposed to, you know, that place you've learned to put it on. That it's real. It's authentic, that it's open, and that you're not holding anything back, and that it's transparent. In the Amplified, in fact, in this verse, it says that we worship Him in reality, meaning that you're actually really worshiping. And it's based on the reality. Now, in worship, these are just some thoughts I had. In worship, there's a coming together. There's an intimacy in worship that leads to an exchange. Because worship isn't just one-sided any more than intimacy in any relationship can be one-sided. If you're trying to have intimacy with somebody and you're the only one that's being intimate, let me tell you, you're not achieving intimacy. You're not. It's two-sided, and for real worship to take place, there's an exchange that's happening. There's a communion that's happening. I know that's again a Bible word, but there's something in common. You're really having all things in common. There's an exchange. There's a communion. There's a fellowship, which means sharing. There's a sharing happening, and that's what's happening in worship. You're sharing from your heart, and He's sharing. And I'm gonna tell you, one of the greatest things about worship is, in real worship, when you actually are worshiping God, God's power, His presence is there. He is there. And He is changing and working and transforming. He's working on you and changing. That's why we don't want to open our hearts, because we don't want God messing with us. But if we will open our hearts, and we will get real. Spirit, open our hearts. Truth, get real. If we'll open our hearts and get real, He can actually change us. He can transform us. He can work in us and make us who He wants us to be and who we really long to be, whether we even know it or not. He can really change us. And there are some things that just will not happen by you hearing the Word alone. There are some things that are not going to happen by you any more than I can have full fellowship with my husband Matt just by hearing about him, or just by hearing him talk. There has to be an exchange. There has to be a coming together, a sharing. Do you understand? And it's the same way with God. And I think in a lot of times, our relationship with God is very one-sided. We sit and others talk. We sit and we read, and there's no sharing. But God never intended for your relationship with Him to be you just sit and read, or you hear, or you just pray and He listens. It's meant that you would both just be, just like it would be in a very intimate relationship between two people. There's that constant sharing, the give and the take, the back and the forth. Except in this case, He's got a lot more to give. But you think, well, I don't have much to give. Yes, you do. You have something that He is seeking. Jesus said, you have something that God is seeking. What? He's seeking you. So there's something great that you have to give God that He's looking for. What is it? You. And how do you really give yourself to Him? You worship Him. Now, going back to Charles in Hong Kong, he was saying that he has just made it a priority in his life that every day he takes time to do what I just described. To, from his heart, open up to God, to get real with God, to let God speak to him, for him to talk to God, for him to worship God, for him to make a place where God can talk to him, and he can talk, and he can talk to God from his heart. Not there, well, I need this and I need that and I need the other thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about opening his heart. Now, we have about 10 minutes left. There are people here tonight, a lot of people sitting here tonight, have major, major issues going on in their lives. All kinds of things. There's marital issues. There's financial issues. There are individuals with, you know, their own issues. I mean, there's all kinds of things represented just by the people here tonight. I'm glad you came. But I'm going to tell you something. I could stand up here and talk all day. And it, you know, and I've done it, and little change. And I'm going to tell you something else. You could actually go, and I'm very much for you going to see someone, an individual, counseling, something like that. But even in that, unless you're willing to open your heart and be real, you're never going to get anywhere. So people go to counseling and it doesn't work. They come back and tell me how it didn't work for them. And I'm like, well, that requires you to actually work it. You have to open your heart and be real. Well, the same thing here. The greatest thing, the greatest help you'll get, the thing that you need most in your life is for God to work in you. And only, that can only happen if you'll open your heart to Him. Just because you're coming and sitting in a room where people are talking about it doesn't mean it's happening. You got to open your heart to Him, and you got to be real with Him. And you have to do what I just said. You have to lower yourself. You have to humble yourself. You have to recognize He already knows, and you have to say, you are greater than me. I give myself wholly to you, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly to you, fully to you. I adore you, I give honor and reverence to you, and I defer to you. That's worship. And as you say that, you'll find yourself telling, you'll find yourself having feelings for Him. Warm fuzzies. You'll have warm fuzzies towards God because He will begin to interact with you and be intimate with you. And He will love on you. And He will affirm you, and He will validate you, and He will have mercy on you, and He will give you grace, and He will help you. He will strengthen you. You may be moved to tears. You may be moved to laughter. You may not be moved to do anything but stand like a zombie. But the reality is that God will interact with you. And how could that not help you? This is good tonight, people. This is going to help you if you'll do it. How can that not help you? Interacting with God. So I'm just telling everyone here tonight, whatever your deal is, whatever your struggle is, whatever problem that you have, the answer to it is what Charles told us in Sydney. Worshiping God. Worship God. Because whatever else that needs to happen will come out of worship. And if there's anything else you need to do or say or give or receive or go to or shut up, whatever else, it'll come to you as you worship God. But worshiping God is just giving yourself wholly to Him. Not in some act, put on thing, but really doing it. That's worship. Now, Nate, why don't you go and do something. Talk or worship or...